Good morning, everyone. It is indeed wonderful to be back together again. Again, as always, we thank God for the technology which enables us to meet virtually and that God is with all of us, but it is so good to be together again. What I wanted to do this morning was to recap a little bit on where we've been. Since we've been physically apart now for a number of weeks, I wanted to kind of just quickly summarize where we've been going through the Old Testament and then look again at the passage that we, or the section that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were virtual, and just again kind of level set so that we can all catch up and make sure as we go forward that we all are together and on the same page. We're looking at the Old Testament as a whole, trying to see the forest so that we can understand the individual trees better, how they all fit in, and also to see that there's one story, really, that is going on in the Bible, one thing God is doing as he is seeking to redeem a people that goes from God creates all things and they are good to the very end, the end of Revelation, where he restores all things in his kingdom for all eternity, and how he saves his people throughout, and his whole plan for saving his people. It's not just a last-minute plan, but that it's something that God has worked throughout all of time to help save and redeem us. And we've been looking at this outline that was put together by Dr. Carol Kaminsky, who was and is a professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, with the acronym CASKET. Right? And so the C goes creation, and then Abraham, and then Sinai, kings, exile, and temple. And that's important to remember, it's the second temple at the very end of the Old Testament there. And so we looked at creation. God makes all things. He makes all things good, but we rebelled against God. And from the very beginning, God promised then to send us a Savior, one who would redeem us, one who would defeat Satan, one who would be victorious and reconnect us in our relationship with God. It's a section of creation. Then under Abraham, we see that God chose Abram, later renamed him Abraham, and he chose to bless him. He made promises to Abraham. And it says that when God told him that, gave him promises that were absolutely outlandish, that his children, though he was old, would number more than the stars of the sky, says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see really a first example there of salvation through God's grace by faith. Abraham is saved by God's grace through faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God made him righteous because of his faith. God then makes promises, makes a covenant, forms a relationship with Abraham, where God promises, if you break this relationship, I will pay the price for it. And there's a highlighting there that through Jesus, he would die for our sins, even though he himself was sinless. We then go on to Sinai. And under Sinai, we have the coming of Moses. We see God saving Israel out of their captivity in Egypt, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the establishing of a people, and the beginning of a nation that at first wanders for 40 years in the desert because of their disobedience to God. And later then, under kings, establishes them with territory and with a nation. It gives them the Ten Commandments, and this formalized relationship that God has with his people as a nation, we see now there are laws that are conditional, right? And so God says, if you obey these rules, I will bless you. If you disobey them, then you will be judged. And here will be the punishments for you disobeying them. Doesn't stop God's promises that he made to Abraham. It doesn't replace them in any way. This is how God chooses in this time period to make himself known. The purpose was that all the nations of the earth would look at Israel and see that they were different than other nations. Look at their laws. Look how they related to each other. One of the big aspects of the laws that were given to Israel and then expected of all nations was how they took care of people, how they loved one another, including foreigners, widows, orphans, the poor, the outcast, those who were marginalized in any society and in other nations also. That was an enormous part of the law that God had set up, the commandments God had set up, because all people are created by God in his image. And so how we relate to other people reflects our relationship with God. How we treat other people, especially those who are not like us, who can't give us anything, who we maybe would normally, in earthly terms, be enemies with, how we relate to them, how we act towards them, reflects our relationship with God. And all this was given to Moses in the Ten Commandments and expanded upon throughout the Old Testament. The people then say that they want a king like the other nations. They reject God as their king, and they want other human beings to be their king so that they could be like the other nations. God gives in to their desire out of the hardness of their hearts. It's not because it's a good decision that they make, but it's out of giving in to the hardness of their hearts, and he gives them kings. And we saw that there was one united kingdom of Israel, all 12 tribes, first under Saul, who disobeyed God, then under King David, who was a man after God's own heart, though sinned very badly, as we know also. And his son Solomon was given great wisdom by God, but also sinned and turned to other gods. And so God ripped the kingdom out of Solomon's hands at his death, away from his son, and split the kingdom into two. The northern 10 tribes, which kept the name Israel, and the southern, there were two tribes, and called Judah. And for the rest of the time of Israel's existence in the Old Testament, there are two kingdoms. They are never together again. We looked at the northern kingdom and saw that all of the kings of the north did evil in the eyes of the Lord. None of them followed God. None of them were of the tribe of Judah either. God had made a promise to Israel way back as he was blessing his 12 children who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. God had made the promise that the rightful kings, would come from the line of Judah, who was not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. And all the tribes of the north are not Judah. They're all false kings. God gave them an opportunity to be blessed if they obeyed him. They don't. They reject God. And then we switched, and then we looked again kind of 2 weeks ago, but we're going to look at it again this morning, at what goes on in the southern kingdom. What's going on in this part here of Judah. So with that as sort of a background or level setting, Let's go back then to just as the two kingdoms divide, back to the division of the kingdom in 930 BC. Pardon me. And so then we want to look now at the southern kingdom to see the ways in which God will work in the southern kingdom. And I want to look at a passage similar to how we did in the north. We looked at three of the 20 kings. We're going to look at three of the southern kings also here. We're going to look at the two good ones. There were only two of all the kings in the north and the south. There are only two good kings. They're both in the south. We'll look at them, and then we'll look at the last king as the southern kingdom ends in 586 BC. So let's turn, please, if you have your Bibles there, to 2 Kings chapter 18. Excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Does that all fit together, kind of? The Old Testament, it's still kind of disjointed, maybe? Kind of fits together? Okay. All right, if not, let me know, please, and we can kind of try to talk about it more slowly, or if there are questions of how it all flows together. Again, the what I want to help us see is way back in Genesis, when we sinned against God, God made a promise to send a Savior. And he promised that it would be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And we're, in part, this is way simplifying the Old Testament. Please don't take this to be the only thing in the Old Testament, but we're following this one family, the seed of Adam and Eve, throughout the Old Testament here, which goes on through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, changed his name to Israel, to his 12 sons, through Judah, one of the 12 sons. Goes all the way. This is why it's David is a descendant of Judah, who's a descendant of Adam and Eve. And then we see David, and then Jesus is a descendant of David. And it's all this fulfillment of God's promise. That's his way of saying, I love you, my people, so much that even though you have broken our relationship, I'm going to claim you back. I'm coming after you. And that's throughout the entire Old Testament. Into the New Testament, that God is keeping those promises because of his love for us. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father, not direct father, but many generations past father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Whenever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. It was the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. This is God's word. In this passage here, we see kind of two main things going on. One, we see King Hezekiah being a good king, that he does what is good in the eyes of the Lord. Very rare for the kings of Israel. We also see the ending of the kingdom of the north, called Israel. I know it gets confusing. The whole kingdom's called Israel, then it breaks in half, and the north is called Israel still. But we see the end of it as Assyria, who's north of the northern part of Israel, comes down in 722 BC, takes over for the final time. Samaria, which is where the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, is, takes over and takes them away into a type of captivity, which we talked about. It's a little bit different than what the Babylonians will do to the southern kingdom at the end of our section this morning. And so we see the goodness of fallen God in the south and the evil, the result, the judgment that comes from disobeying God in the north. And here is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a good king. He does what is right in God's eyes. We see at a later date, passage that Michael read from the prophet Isaiah. We see that when he is attacked, he goes to the Lord and he trusts in God again and again. And God answers him. God protects him. God blesses him. Even saves his life when he gets sick and extends it. And blesses the kingdom through him. Hezekiah renews the covenant. This is the covenant under Moses, where God said, do these things and you'll be blessed. You are my nation. I will be your God. You'll be my people. He removes what's called the high places. And we see it here in our passage. It says he took down the Asherah, called the Asherah poles. These are places of worship to a false god, Asherah. There are other false gods that the people of Israel worshipped, but this is one of them here, a big problem that they had. He goes and he takes down all the places where people were disobeying God and falling into all these foreign god, false god worship. He cleans out the temple. The temple had come into disuse, and he cleans that. He restores the Passover and proper worship. And so really, he calls the whole nation to reform and to return back to God. It says that he trusts in God. One of the passages there that Michael read, again from Isaiah, shows how he trusts in God and not in his own strength. Many other kings, when they were threatened, they would go and they would turn to Egypt and say, we trust in you. Here's some money. Help us. As opposed to trusting in God. But Hezekiah trusted in God. In 701 BC, when Sennacherib from Assyria comes and tries to attack Jerusalem, God saves them. And so Hezekiah is a wonderful, significantly wonderful king. None of them are Jesus. None of them are without sin. But he follows God. The other king I want to look at, is Josiah. And Josiah is a king a little later after Hezekiah. Time has gone again. After Hezekiah, the country goes back down and starts to disobey God again. They turn away from God. They turn towards false prophets. They actually forget the law. They lose track of it. They lose copies. It's no longer read, the law and the temple worship. It's all falls apart. It's often said about Christianity that it's always one generation away from disappearing. You know, if we don't entrust and share the good news of Jesus with other people, right? And God has sustained his people throughout history. And the Josiah, they're doing some repair work, and they find, and they're breaking down the wall, and they find a copy of the law. The workers read it. They go, uh-oh, we haven't been doing this. We haven't been following God. They bring it to Josiah, and Josiah's reaction isn't to forget about it or hide it or ignore it or say, isn't this quaint, this old-fashioned stuff? No. He says, we have sinned. We need to turn back to God. And so he leads another covenant renewal. He takes down the idols. He reestablishes the celebration of the Passover, which is remembering God saving his people out of Egypt under Moses. And he has this whole big reform that comes. He actually comes into, becomes king when he's a child, when he's very, very young. And he turns and he follows the law, especially when he has an older mentor, one of the priests who is an older mentor for him, helps him to follow the Lord. Well, the third and final king I want to look at is the final king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's not a good king. This is Zedekiah. He's the last king on the throne. The north has already been taken over by Assyria. So the north is no longer a kingdom at this point. This is going to end. It takes a number of years, but it's all going to end in 586 BC. Assyria is no longer the power. Now Babylon comes and takes over Assyria, and they're going to keep marching south, and they're going to come three times to Jerusalem and take people back with them all three times until they finally just devastate the city of Jerusalem, again in 586 BC. It is during one of these three times, the second time, I believe, is when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken back to Babylon, where they change their name, they try to change their culture, they try to make them Babylonian so they'll forget where they came from and serve the new master, the new kingdom. Zedekiah does what's evil in God's sight. He breaks the covenant with God. He breaks the covenant that he makes with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. This is one of the hard things for God's people to accept here. As God said to them, because you have disobeyed me for hundreds of years, I'm bringing my judgment on you. And here's what you should do right now. Here's what I'm commanding you to do. Go into captivity. Go to Babylon. Work for the good of the city of Babylon. Pray for Babylon. And so many people from Israel are like, are you kidding me? These are our punishers. These we thought we were protected because we're God's people. Nothing bad could possibly happen to us. And God said, no, you're going to face my judgment. And I want this to be a way in which you serve me by going to this foreign country, by working for their good, not trying to subvert them. But Zedekiah, he doesn't do that. He disobeys God. He tries to hurt Nebuchadnezzar. And God punishes him for it. Jerusalem then is finally attacked, and Zedekiah the king is horribly punished, and we come to now the end of Israel as a nation in the Old Testament, and there's no king on the throne at all. If you remember, we looked at back in under King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made a promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. And we come to the end of the section of the Kings. And now we still have, again, we still have almost 600 years until Jesus is born at this point. But for that entire period, there is no king on the throne of Israel. And so you can begin to see, I hope, that some of the confusion, the despair, the sense of hopelessness that was coming over God's people of saying, God, but you promised. What's going on? What has gone wrong? Is God not faithful to keep his promises? Oh, but he is. And he does have plans, and his plans are being worked out. And we're going to see in the last two sections. We have a little more to talk about during Kings. I want to, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the prophets that are going on. It's sort of a huge, very important part of how God is speaking during the time period of the Kings. This is where the prophets fit in significantly. We're going to see that God does keep his promises. And his promises fulfilled in Jesus. His promise made way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and throughout the whole Old Testament, that God is going to send a Savior born from the human perspective of as a descendant of Adam and Eve. And he's going to be God's means of paying for our sins and reclaiming us in a love relationship with himself. God is continuing, even during this period when Israel is disobeying God, God is continuing to relentlessly pursue his people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you continue to come to us. You continue to chase us down because of your great love for us, Lord. That you pursue us in your loving kindness. I do pray, O Lord God, that even when we do not understand what's going on in our lives or the world around us, Father, that we would continue to trust in you. For you alone are good, and you alone have saved us through Jesus Christ, O God. We praise you and pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.